Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host, broadcasting from the Eastern Plains of Colorado, where we homeschool five children, ages 10 to 18. And, folks, we're preparing our children to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Of course, you got to ask the question, what do you want out of life? And we ask that question of ourselves all the time, don't we? We want to make a big impact, hopefully produce something significant in the years that God gives us on planet Earth. God says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we want to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And sometimes that's not just a short-term project, that's a long-term project. It's easy to think that if you could just get elected president of the United States in 4 years, you can clean it all up and make a huge impact in life. But sometimes there are some more important things that God wants us to engage. And as geopolitical boundaries are shifting constantly, we know that what you do behind the white picket fence in establishing a family and faithful generations for the future, you know that that's going to be an impact that will continue to give, hopefully, into eternity. I had this challenge placed before me in my lifetime as I ran for governor of Colorado in 1994. I was writing books. I wanted to change the world at one point. I wanted to be president of the United States myself because I wanted to make an impact. I wanted to reestablish the foundations of this country. That's why I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower, back in 1994. But as things progressed, I realized that I was going to make more impact. I was going to change more in this world if I could just change the life of one little boy and four little girls and a family. If I could change the lives, if I could, by God's grace, disciple my own children, I can make a huge impact. Reminds me of a World Magazine article that came out just this morning. I caught it in this edition, June 19th edition of World Magazine. A congressman goes to Congress in 1994, about the time that I ran for governor of Colorado. And he tried to make an impact, left his family at home for 15 years, and during that time, he engaged in an affair and committed adultery, somebody else's wife. A serious, serious, serious crime, as described by Scripture. And, of course, in the process, fractured his family. And, folks, you can't change the world by destroying your own family. And this, of course, is the mirage that people have. And this, of course, is a mistake that a lot of people have come to believe over time, that somehow if you could just get more power in life, you could make a huge difference, when, in fact, you really need to go home and keep the commandments of God and disciple your children in these things and hopefully love God and love your neighbor as yourself, which includes your own wife and your family, and disciple your children as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. That kind of worldview is not really comport with a modern empire's. But when you want to leave a real legacy in your life, I think you're going to leave that legacy in your family, in generations of faithfulness, in discipling others in the kingdom of God. Not in overseeing the dismantling of yet another great empire as all the empires come down. Folks, the real impact in life is what happens when you establish the kingdom of God. Godly families and godly churches, godly communities, overseeing the dismantling of the large empires. Leave that for others who don't really want to leave much of an impact in history or in eternity. In just a moment, I'm going to speak with Candace Waters, and she's got a wonderful new book out called Get Married, where she focuses on what matters most. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay with me.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st.
Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you. And today with me is Candace Waters. She's the author of the book, Get Married, What Women Can Do to Help It Happen. And welcome to the program, Candace. It's great to have you with us.
Hey, thank you. It's so good to be with you today.
You know, I caught your article in Dr. David Noble's Summit Journal, and you've got a great little testimony on how things came together for you. I mean, you set out a couple of years ago, actually probably a number of years ago now, to change the world, and then you got married.
That's right, and that's where it all came together. You know, I started out as a single, graduated from college. I had hoped to get married right after college, but when that didn't pan out, I did the next best thing. And went and looked for a job in Washington, D.C. It's a great city when you're single. It's a fun place to be. And I really did think that by going to Capitol Hill and working there and fighting for the family through policy methods that I could change the world. And certainly there's a place for that. But my heart's desire as a woman was to get married and have a family. And I was starting to worry a bit. You know, I was 25 and still single and no prospects in sight. And I was starting to think that maybe it wouldn't happen for me.
I'm sure a lot of ladies think the same thing as they move through their 20s.
Well, I think you're right. And, you know, the age of first marriage is as old as it's ever been since we started keeping track of such things.
Wow.
And it is pushing into the late 20s. And so I think a lot of young women feel that.
Yes, I think so. I think so. Then you got advice. And this is really amazing advice. I'm reading from your little testimony here. Hubert Morkin, one of your professors, said, get married, make babies, and do government. That's how we win. I read that. I thought, wow, that's some incredible advice.
Well, he's an incredible professor. He was our professor at Regent University, and I was getting my master's degree at that point after working on Capitol Hill, and met a guy there, Steve Waters, and we had become best friends, really. And I was asking Dr. Morkin, you know, how do we change the world? How do we make a difference? How do we save the country?
Yeah.
And his advice about getting married and making babies and changing the world, he was talking about through government, but what he was really saying is the people who get married and have children and then raise those children in the fear and admonition of the Lord to go forth and to be faithful, they're the ones that really have the influence over the culture.
It doesn't always seem that spectacular, though. I'm sure as you have children and you're changing the diapers and you're, you know, feeding and nurturing and disciplining and working with these little ones, it's hard to see in that context that you're changing the world. But you
are. That is so true. I see that every evening around the dinner table when Steve and I try to have even a sentence of coherent conversation. It is an intense time, but, you know, it is such a crucible for our own character. And we see how God designed family for most believers as the primary way that he would work them into being more like him. And it's as we become more like him that we're able then to go out into the world and to be salt and light and have an influence on the people around us. You know, not most people aren't going to go out and become the president of the United States. They're not going to do something that dramatic. But we all have an opportunity right where we live with our neighbors, with the people in our churches, even with the checkout gal at the supermarket, to be salt and light and to point them to the truth. And that is a dramatic opportunity we have to change the world.
And when you look at Jesus Christ himself, he didn't spend a lot of time bucking to be president of the Roman Empire.
No time, right?
Think about this, Candace. I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks. He only had 3 years. You know, and he comes to earth. He's God, so you know he's smart.
Right.
And he decides to take 12 guys and work with them for 3 years. I think that's instructive.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think, what does that mean? We're supposed to have 12 kids?
You're not Jesus, so yeah, you don't have to. But I think the whole discipleship thing and the idea of building a community and building a society from the bottom up is really the best way to go. I mean, I think all conservatives understand this. You don't change the world by tyrannical top-down government. I mean, most of the time we're working on trying to get government out of our way.
That's right.
The way that we make things really work is by working down in the grassroots and working and building societies, hopefully one family at a time.
Well, you know, it's not glamorous when you're 20-something to think about getting married and having babies and spending your days for really, you know, 10 to 20 years and more, depending on how many kids you have, changing diapers. And yet you have, with your own children, the most dramatic opportunity to make disciples. I think as young people, we often think, I'm going to go to Africa and make disciples. I'm going to do something really dramatic. But the most powerful influence you have is over your own children.
Mm.
And that is disciple making at its core.
Let's talk about the young person not married yet. And of course, as you said, this is just extending. I think the average male now 28, and that's up from 22, 23,
right.
24, a generation or so ago. And of course, the average male is not growing up anymore. 70% of young men are not growing up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970 per Newsweek magazine just a year or two ago. So, you know, we have this problem right now of young people not getting married and the shack up rate through the ceiling right now. But now take a look at Christian youth. They can't play that game. They can't do life that way. So they're sort of caught in this system where you're not supposed to get married right away,
right.
And yet you're also not supposed to be shacking up and hooking up and doing, you know, what the rest of the world is doing with their fornication games. So they're sort of stuck. If they don't get married, they could be in trouble. They could fall into sin easily.
Well, I think the danger is, it's tempting to think that if you want to focus on your faith and you want to focus on leaving your life, you want to focus on your faith and you want to focus on making a mark in the world. This is what young people really are, who are passionate about the Lord and passionate about all they've learned in their worldview, and they want to go out and they want to change things. For them, they start to think that dating and marriage is not as Christian, it's not as spiritual, and it may even be counterproductive to what they really want to do, which is to go out and leave their mark on the world for Christ. The reality is 80 to 90% of Americans eventually get married.
Yeah.
And who you marry and how you go about dating that person and conducting your premarital relationship can really make or break how you will or won't leave your mark on the world. And so it's so central to your whole identity and who you are in Christ and your calling and your mission. And yet, unfortunately, we adults who are already married, I think, tend to downplay it and not spend enough time talking about the importance of that decision and how your fruitfulness, really, the level of your fruitfulness will have much to do with who you marry and how well you marry.
And in that marriage, if I read Genesis 2 correctly, you're forming a team. It's really a team. It's the axe head and the axe handle. You're not taking down trees with an axe head, and you're not taking down a tree with an axe handle, but if you put an axe head on an axe handle, it's amazing what you can accomplish in life, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
I see that's what marriage is. Now, your average young lady, is she preparing for that? Is she thinking, how can I become a helpmeet for a husband? How can I really make it work and develop that team and then someday really accomplish something as a team with my husband in a marriage in the years to come? Are they thinking
I what I'm seeing are a lot of young women who, regardless of how their school, be it homeschool or a Christian school or a public school, and even those who are in the church, they are still going with the flow of the culture, which says marriage will eventually happen. And it's almost worse for believers because we have the spin of, if it's God's will, marriage will eventually happen. But you really need to focus on your career. You need to focus on being able to provide a living for yourself. You need to be thinking about your finances and your advancement. I talk about in Get Married how women need to be living like they're planning to marry, that marriage really shouldn't be, you know, plan B, but it should be plan A. Now, that doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing and wait for Prince Charming to show up on your door, but it does mean you're being a faithful disciple, you're walking in purity, you're being a good steward of your opportunities, you're looking for godly mentors, you're in biblical community. You know, all of these things that prepare you for marriage are also basic Christian discipleship. And so if for some reason marriage isn't in God's plan for you, you haven't wasted anything because you've invested so much of yourself in growing as a godly woman and becoming more like the Proverbs 31 woman. And all of the skills that you'll develop for being a wife and a mom will really apply well to the body if God calls you to a lifelong celibacy.
Yeah, yeah. Now, your book is Get Married, What Women Can Do to Help It Happen. How do they do that? Give us some practical stuff here, Candace.
Well, the first and most important thing is to be pure in your entertainment choices, in your sexuality, to walk in godliness in the way you conduct yourself with men, and to relate to men as brothers. You know, to be upright with them and righteous in your conduct with them, that goes so far to motivating men to pursue you as a wife rather than just an entertainment opportunity.
Yes.
the second biggest thing is to seek out and pray for those godly mentors. And I have mentored, you know, several women myself, but I'm always seeking mentors in my life, and know that looking to older women who are where I want to be, and who love the Lord and are doing that biblically, they have so much to give you. And I think often the older women are afraid that if they try to do that uninvited, they'll be, you know, accused of meddling. So often the young woman has to put on her courage and go up to an older woman and say, would you meet with me for coffee? Would you pray with me about my desire for marriage? Would you ask the Lord maybe to bring a young man into your life that you could introduce me to? Just to have the benefit of that relationship to walk you through both the longing phase of wanting to be married, but also when you start to meet someone and start to grow in relationship with a man, to have a married couple able to speak into your relationship. And I think this is so important, however old you are.
Candace,
even if you're in your 30s.
Candace, I think you're really onto something here. I've been really struggling with these humongous social issues of 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They're not getting married. They're not growing up. And it's affecting, I think, young men even more than young women. And yet I keep coming back to the same word again and again, which is the word you just mentioned, that's mentorship. Mentorship, I think, is the key to maturing, to growing up, to merging onto the highway of life, so to speak, whether it be in business or whether it be in relationships and just maturity in the body of the church, and maturity as a woman, as a man in a marriage.
Yeah, it's huge, and you know, it goes back to what you talked about earlier with Christ picking out 12 men. He mentored them.
Yes.
That was the whole notion, that was the whole essence of the rabbinical relationship. The other thing that I think is so important is stewardship, and this is something the Lord talked about a lot, and that we tend to go immediately to our checkbooks when we hear that word. But we have so many areas of stewardship. If God gives you a special gift or talent, you are a steward of that, and how you use that for His glory or for your own, I think will affect how you relate to members of the opposite sex. You know, if you're out singing for your own glory, you're going to attract a different kind of man than if you're singing for God's glory. But really key with young people today, young women, is to be a good steward of the opportunities they have for friendship with men. Too often, we settle for these buddy relationships that are sort of pseudo relationships. They're quasi-dating relationships, and they tend to languish, and they can drag on, you know, a year, 2 years, 3 years, and suddenly you find yourself you're really in love with this guy, and he may or may not be in love with you, but you don't have any clarity, and you're not moving with purpose toward marriage. And I just so long for young women and young men to not defraud each other this way, to relate in a way that they're really being intentional about the opportunity. And that goes the other way, too, if you've got a lot of male friends in your life, but you think, there aren't any good guys I could marry, I always stop and say, why? What about these, you know, we're just friends guys? What about the men in those categories? Don't just look at their outward appearance. Look at their character. Are they godly? Yeah. Would they make a good husband and a good dad? You know, these are things that, again, a mentor can say, hey, why don't you stop a minute and reevaluate the opportunities that God's given you? Maybe you've overlooked something.
And it's possible you picked the wrong pool. You know, you have to swim in a pool.
Right.
And if you're in the wrong pool, if you're looking in the wrong areas, and you're not associating with the right people, and, you know, maybe you just don't have maturity. Maybe there aren't mature mentors mentoring the young men, and maybe that needs to happen, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a lot of different social aspects that play into this.
Definitely. And each story is so unique. You know, it's like your fingerprints. I mean, every time you meet a couple and ask, how did you meet, they're going to have a different story because God made us all unique and gave us creativity. And so I think that's why prayer, and this is the other piece, bold prayer is such a huge part of this, is for the young woman to be daily spending time reading her Bible, talking with the Lord, really seeking to grow in Him and to seek first the kingdom, and to lay her desires before Him, and to recognize when you ask God for a husband, you're asking Him to give you what He designed for you. Marriage was His idea. It's not good for man to be alone. Even though Adam had perfect communion with Him, God designed us to have certain needs that would be best met in the context of marriage. And so ask God boldly for a husband or for a wife if you're a man. And don't be timid about that. I think He delights to give His children good gifts and a godly marriage that can then influence a whole community for His glory. He delights in giving His children that.
And I wonder if sometimes our young people, 28, 30, 32, 34, 35, unmarried, have bought into a bill of goods that somehow the better life is the just hanging out, this sort of cruising through life and not really committing themselves to any particular relationship. I wonder, they think that that's the better life, but in the end, maybe God did have a better idea.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think that can seem deceptively so, like the better path when you're 25, but the older you get, the more untrue that becomes.
Right.
And you realize, wow, all those opportunities I had when I was younger, I don't have as many anymore, because people do eventually pair off. You know, again, 80 to 90% of Americans eventually marry. And so I think it's important to be intentional in your 20s when you're most marriable and you're still at your most fertile time in terms of having children, to not squander those years.
Candace, I know in your book you're trying to put a little responsibility on the women to prepare themselves and to get ready for what God has for them in their lives. But all that responsibility doesn't lie upon them. Oftentimes parents are involved. Hopefully the guys are getting their thing together and pursuing as well here.
Yeah, and that's why I talk about a network and the importance of that. And to say to the women as a point of encouragement, look, this is not all on you.
Yes.
No woman wants to feel like she made it happen and that she's at the altar with the guy that she dragged there kicking and screaming. But as women steward their role and their responsibility in the equation, it encourages the men to do their part. What you don't want is to start playing the man's role, because then you end up with an emasculated or effeminate group of guys, or just guys who are passive and real, you know, who feel like they don't have to do anything because the women will do it all for them. That's not a good thing either. But also to call the parents to their accountability, to hold the parents accountable for their role, and as young women, to ask mom and dad, hey, would you read this book with me? Can we talk about this? Or another book. You know, Josh Harris has a good book on dating and courtship and so forth. There are lots of resources out there, but to really be intentional, even in how you relate with your parents about this, to have them advocating for you. And if you don't have a good relationship with your parents, that's where the pastors and wives and mentors and others can play that part. But you're right. It is a community effort. It's a community project to form good marriages.
And we have to commit to this, because if we have a society where hardly anybody is married at 35, 38 years of age, we've got a birth rate of 1.2, we've got a massive evangelical implosion happening. And I think Vodi Bakum talks about evangelicalism with a birth rate of 1.2 and a walkaway rate of 70, 80% now. We're going to be almost a nothing here in another 4 to 5 generations.
Well, so, and you see that in spades in other Western countries. America has the highest birth rate for Western countries. That's a huge problem in Europe right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Well, what do you think about these online dating services? Any thoughts on that?
Well, I think you have to be careful and approach them knowing that they're a tool.
Yeah.
And so you don't take a hammer and try to unscrew something. You know, you have to use a hammer for what it was designed for.
Mm-hmm.
And generally speaking, online dating services are best at providing a bigger pool and providing introductions. Mm-hmm. But you can't go into that without having some serious discernment going on, because you are dealing with the tendency to cloak more, the ability to hide more,
and
to put your best foot forward.
Yeah.
You have to be very wise, but knowing this and being concerned that we were hearing from so many people who were saying that, you know, I'm on a dating site and they say they're Christian, but every guy I meet isn't serious. You know, he says he goes to church, but that's it, and he doesn't go very often. So Steve and I, with some friends, created Marrywell.org as a site where young people can come. And the underlying premise is, look, we really think you can meet someone right where you are, and we want to help you do that through just the free content we give away.
Yeah.
But if you're not meeting someone, we want to create a place where you can bring your real-life community to bear and have references, whether it be your parents or your friends. And the goal is marriage. It's not recreational. It's not pen pals. It's not weekend connections. You know, this is a serious community of like-minded believers looking for spouses.
You know, Candace, I have to tell you that 22 years ago, I was sitting around with a friend of mine, and we had a rather small little group of young unmarrieds that were getting together for Bible studies on a regular basis. And my friend turned to me and said, why don't we travel the nation together? We'll get in the car. We'll travel the nation. We'll try to find some girls to marry. You know, I said, that sounds like a great idea, but why don't we just, you know, maybe God has the women we need to marry right in front of us. And there were like three or four girls in the fellowship. And so we said, okay, well, why don't we just, you know, pray about the girls that are like right under our nose right now. And 8 months later, we're both married.
That's great. You know, Dr. Albert Moeller talks about that, and I think it's so wise, and we often overlook it. God in his providence puts us where we are for a reason.
Yes.
And the first thing we should do is just look around us and say, who else has God put in this universe I'm traveling in? You know, this where, whether it's school or church or work, who else are the believers in my life right now, and who might I be overlooking?
Yes. Well, this has been a delightful conversation, Candace, and people really do need to get your book to get the full story on this. Get Married, What Women Can Do to Help It Happen. Candace Waters, thank you so much for joining us on Generations today. We appreciate your work.
Oh, it's been such a privilege. Thank you for having me.
And we'll be back in just a moment, friends. Stay with us. And again, my friends, the book is Get Married, What Women Can Do to Help It Happen. I'm sure this book will be a great resource to a lot of young ladies out there that want to get married. They want to do what God wants them to do in their lives. They want to fulfill that role that God has established for them and hopefully live a fulfilled life seeking the kingdom of God and maximizing kingdom impact for Jesus. Again, the book is Get Married by Candace Waters. You can get it just about anywhere online. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope you've been encouraged by it, this edition. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down the vision for the next.